Hey, what's up, guys? Teo Hayashi here. Welcome to the Teo Hayashi Podcast. I'm your host, and we have an amazing episode for you. So if you guys are new here, welcome. And if you're not new here, I'm glad you came back, because I got my man Sunil Park in the house.
Yes.
Come on, Sunil Park and I, we go way back. And when I was living in Hawaii, this man right here was leading the University of the Nations campus. And that's his home, Hawaii, in the background right there, the Big Island. And so Sunil is a man of the kingdom. He's serving the Lord through Youth with a Mission.
Yeah.
And man, he's got so many cool stories and just amazing principles. And I'm just excited to jump in, man.
Such an honor to be here with you, Teo, as always. Just to chop it up, talk about the things of the kingdom. Grateful. Thanks for having me, bro.
Sunil, a lot of people don't get your name. Please explain.
Yeah, my name is Sunil Park. It's like a sun and an O. I think what throws them off is it's spelled with an A-W-H for the O. And it's a typical immigrant story. That's how my name got butchered.
How?
So my parents immigrated to the U.S. in 1976. They went to an English professor at a university to say, how do we phonically translate Sun-O or Sun-O in Korean to English? And because my parents' pronunciation was bad, that's the spelling he gave them.
And seriously?
And then it was on the birth certificate, bro. But, you know, there's worse. Like, I met a Korean-American girl in Southern California, a Korean-American, and her name was Jenna Purr, like with a P. Because, you know, they're like, oh, Jenna Purr, Jenna Purr. You know, so, like, rather than an F, it was with the P, and it just ended up on the birth certificate, driver's license, passport.
That's hilarious.
Hey, every name's from the Lord.
Amen, man. That's cool. So, bro, you grew up, you were actually born in America.
Yeah.
Your parents are from Korea.
Yep.
Tell us a little bit about your just upbringing, man. Were you brought up in the faith?
Yeah, yeah.
In church?
So my parents are third generation Christian, on both sides.
Okay.
They immigrated to the U.S. in 1976. And then I was born actually in Starkville, Mississippi, when my dad was getting his master's at Mississippi State University. Can you believe that, bro?
That's crazy.
Korean,
deep
born
south.
In Mississippi. And I'm a twin. So when my sister and I were born, we probably tripled the Asian population single-handedly in Mississippi. And then we moved to North Carolina,
where we grew up.
And my parents were part of a small Korean immigrant church, and they experienced an incredible move of the Holy Spirit.
This is in North Carolina.
This is in North Carolina. And it was actually a Korean missionary who was a missionary in Brazil, caught the revival fire.
Come on, man.
Brought it back to the East Coast. He had started a church in New York, but he would go up and down the East Coast preaching the gospel, and the Spirit of God would break out, signs, wonders, miracles. And that's where my parents really got filled with the Spirit of God.
Now, remind me again, is this church connected at all with the Emmaus Church?
Yeah, he's the founder of the Emmaus Church. He mentored my dad.
Wow.
And he spent a ton of time.
We had this conversation before. Yeah. My spiritual dad would go and preach there a lot.
Crazy.
In Closter, New Jersey.
Yeah.
Wow. Bergen County.
Exactly, Bergen
Come
County.
On. That's awesome, bro.
Yeah.
I've been to that church a few times, actually.
I know that. That's why.
Yeah,
bro.
I've been there because I was like, you know, back in the day, I was the armor bearer.
The armor bearer, the Bible carrier, King James Version.
That's me, man. That's how I was brought up. That's my school.
It's awesome, man.
So anyways, bro, so you grew up in church, man, but I know a lot about your testimony.
Yeah,
but people here don't have no clue. So, or at least I believe most of them don't. So, you did not serve the Lord all the time.
No.
But you did have a supernatural encounter with the Lord.
Yes, I did.
Very similar to my story.
Yeah.
So, bro, come on, tell me.
Yeah, so after that move, the Holy Spirit came. Our little Korean church started to grow. I was probably 4 or 5 years old during that time. But then when I got to like my preteen, teenage years, I started having more intellectual questions about my faith. You know, like, where does evil come from? Or how come this church
here? High school or middle school?
Middle school and then eventually high school. But like, good and evil. Like, I saw a lot of hypocrisy at the church I grew up in.
Mm-hmm.
Not in my family, but in just some of the
community.
Community and so on. Yeah. And then I didn't see a lot of transformation outside of the four walls. So, you know, like, and I think that, and then being an immigrant family and all kinds of other reasons, I ended up straying away from the church and from the Lord for 10 years. So probably from the age of 12 to almost 22 years old. And at the height of that rebellion, selling drugs, making like 25 grand a month doing that, you know, violent, crazy, addicted to pornography, womanizer, addicted to drugs, all this stuff. And then my dad had gone to Wheaton College and he heard for a missions conference, and he heard a man named Lauren Cunningham talking about YWAM Kona and the University of the Nations Kona.
So no, what year was this?
This was 2004.
That he heard 20 years ago.
At Wheaton. Yeah, at Wheaton.
Wow.
And there he comes back and he says, hey, there's this university. He doesn't tell me it's missionary training. There's this university in Hawaii you should consider going to. And I'm like, why would I ever leave what I'm doing now? I got all my friends here. I got my own spot. You know, like, why would I ever go to Hawaii?
So you, like, graduated high school by then?
Yeah, and I was in college.
Okay.
You know, and I guess you could call it that. Enrolled, but not
enrolled. Party.
Yeah.
But enrolled.
Party. Enrolled and selling drugs on the campus. Doing my contribution to the student body.
Come on.
And so,
so your dad is like, you should go to Hawaii for this university.
And I wasn't interested at all, but then I got in some trouble. And then I was thinking, you know, I should take off for a little bit, lay low. And this thought came to my mind, I should go to Hawaii. It's beautiful, January, right? Escape the cold weather. I heard they got the best weed in the world, so I'm going to go there. So I made my decision and decided to go to this thing called YWAM Kona, University of the Nations. End up going to the orientation. And I still remember sitting there hearing this woman named Darlene Cunningham talking about the life of David.
Wow.
And I was like, where am I right now? And then in that moment, I was like, man, I'm street smart. I've avoided a lot of danger, but my dad got me. You know what I mean? Like, got me, you know? And in the middle of orientation, I get up and then I just leave, skip the first 6 weeks of my discipleship training school. Party.
You just skip. You just never show up.
I never showed up. But I mean, I'm grateful for the prophetic, because during that time, Darlene saw me on the campus.
Yeah.
And she said, hold on to that young man, because the hand of the Lord's on his life and he's been bathed in prayer, and I'm going to do something. And then 6 weeks later, I had a supernatural encounter with the Lord that changed the trajectory of my life. Yeah.
You know, we have similar testimonies that the way that the Lord just kind of works is so supernatural. But I mean, it feels like he's like building things up, and then suddenly there's like that, you know, tipping point.
Yeah.
And I know for myself, when I was away from the Lord, you know, the tipping point was this one night that I thought, just like any other night, I'm going to go out clubbing. And little did I know that I was walking into a Holy Ghost trap, right?
In the club. Don't you love where he shows up?
Bro, nobody, like I tell people, nobody preached at me. Nobody prayed for me. Man. It was just like the sovereign move of God. I got sobered up immediately under the conviction.
Wow.
So anyways, bro, I mean, what was your tipping point? I mean, what?
Yeah, it was actually, people were talking about the supernatural healing, signs and wonders. People were talking about hearing God's voice. And all these young people from the nations were like so wholehearted, like really living out their faith and believe that they could actually change the world, believe that they could transform nations and societies. And I had never seen that before. So I asked God a question. I said, God, if you're really real, I want you to speak to me like you're speaking to them. Yeah. And, you know, the Bible says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Mm-hmm. But Psalm 103 also says, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in mercy, abounding in love. Yeah. And so he met me in my brokenness. And when I asked that question, the next morning I woke up, I had never really read the Bible before, except when I got kicked out of school and my dad made me write the book of Proverbs. It's like such an Asian, such a Korean punishment.
No, bro, this is Asian. Straight up, man. My mom would make me do that. Like, just write down verses. Like 100 times, this verse right here.
It's like Bart Simpson on the, you know, the beginning of The Simpsons. You know, he's like writing for punishment on the chalkboard.
That's funny. Yeah. That's funny.
Other than that, never really had any interaction with the scripture. But I woke up with this Bible verse reference in my mind, Ezekiel 36:26. So I look it up. It says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove from you a heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And then later that day, I saw a guy covered in tattoos, a good friend of mine, Jeff Reed. and he was like scratching his arm, and there he had a tattoo with of a heart with stones falling off, and in the inside it said Ezekiel 36:26. And so I was like, huh. And then later that night, I had a staff member come, and he's like, Sono, we've been praying and fasting for you. God has a plan for your life. And he's like, God spoke to me about you. He's like, do you want to hear what it is? I was like, sure. He goes, Ezekiel 36:26. He's like,
same day. Wow.
And this happened 3 days in a row with three different verses.
That's amazing.
And so with that, I was like,
3 days in a row with three different verses.
Second day was, I said, God, if you're really real, speak to me. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And wow. Then I saw Jeff Reed again that next day, covered in tattoos. And on his forearm, he had a tattoo of a tombstone. Vines growing on it. Inside, it said Galatians 2:20. So I was like, this dude got the whole Bible. He's got the whole Bible tattooed on his body. I don't know if he sharpied it on there before he saw me.
That's hilarious,
and then again, another staff member in that same prayer group, we've been praying and fasting for you. God spoke to me about you. And this is the verse, Galatians 2:20.
Wow,
that was the second day, and then again the third day. Yeah, on the third day, it was Psalm 46:10. It was, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations, and I will be exalted in all of the earth. And I have a twin, and she's went to Yale on a full scholarship, super successful. Wow. She was doing design work in Milan, and she's never referred to the Bible, even since we were in the womb till now, right?
Really?
Yeah, and that day she wrote me an email, and she says, Sono, I'm so busy here, bowing down to the altar of production, and here I am, but God's been giving me this verse, Psalm 46:10, and I felt to send it to you. Only time in our whole history she's referred to me to the Bible on that day. Can you imagine?
That is crazy.
And then, so by then, I'm
totally
like,
totally the Lord.
Oh, it's totally the Lord. So by then, I was like, okay, God, this is real. You're real. I get it. So I went to my first class, sitting in the classroom. Do you remember the pavilion?
Yep.
Yeah, in front of the old cafeteria line.
Yep. Yep.
I'm there for an optional class. I'm sitting there. Like, what am I doing in my life right now? You know, because like all of a sudden,
that's
I'm
where in this I did
whirlwind.
My DTS. By the way, it was at the pavilion.
Yeah. Oh, really?
Yeah, that's where my DTS back in the day. It was actually
your classroom was actually
my classroom was the pavilion, and I mean it was only like back in the day it was the Korean DTS, Crossroads DTS, and then just DTS, which was what the DTS I did, so, the regular one.
So I'm sitting in there. And I look up at the ceiling. I don't know if the painting was there when you were there, but written across the molding of the ceiling is Psalm 46:10.
Wow.
So in that moment, I shut all my stuff and I was like, almost like offended at God's clarity. And I went to the Plaza of the Flags. It's this big fountain area with all the flags of the nations that are represented. And I said, God, if you're really, you are really real. You're speaking to me. And yet I have no idea why I exist. I have no idea. Like, if you're a creator, I have no idea why I exist. It's kind of like Steve Jobs. He's the creator of the iPhone. The iPhone is his intellectual property. He knows what he created it for.
Exactly.
But if the iPhone says, I don't want to be iPhone, like, I want to be an Apple Watch, it makes no sense.
Exactly.
But, like, and then I realize in life, I don't know God's opinion about society, education, money, relationships, marriage, family, what it means to be a son, what it means to be a father, what it means to be a husband, what it means to change the world, how to spend my time. And I was like, I just got to figure this out. So I started just reading the Bible like crazy.
Wow.
Yeah, and found myself just falling in love with scripture, it renewing my mind, and realizing like God has a lot of profound thoughts about a lot of things.
So that's awesome. Yeah, no, this is really cool. Now, I know for a fact, like, and I love the verse, Psalms 46:10, but when it talks about nations, I know nations is part of your storyline, my storyline. We've had numerous conversations on what is it growing up, just, you know, in the midst of different nations.
Yeah.
And just like, we're recording this. We're actually in Brazil right now. So Sono is living with his family. It's coming up to maybe now almost 7 months that they've been here.
Yeah.
And it's just amazing to just share similar experiences, because I spent time with my whole family actually in Hawaii, and so for me it wasn't too much of a difference of cultures, but for my kids it was.
Yeah.
And now your kids are living this different culture
and loving it.
Yeah. And so it's like, and to a certain degree, when we were kids, we were growing up, like, I come from a Japanese Italian family, but growing up in Brazil and then off to America. And then you are a Korean family growing up in America,
yeah,
and then called to the nations. Tell me, like, why is it that nations is such an important thing for you, and then just the way that you see even your kingdom assignment?
Yeah, I think the nations are important because they're important to the Lord. You know, I think, look at the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. When he's talking about he's our Father, he's talking about he's the Father of the nations of the earth. It's not just an individual prayer. Uh-huh. It's God, the Father's desire for a corporate prayer for his kingdom that's made up of every tribe and every tongue. And that every tribe and every tongue is the inheritance of Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. We see that in Psalms chapter 2, where Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's having a conversation, and he's asking the Father for his inheritance, which is the nations of the earth and the ends of the earth as his possession. Look at Revelation chapter 5. It says, who's worthy to literally lead the world, or to take the scroll is what they call it in Revelations. And it says, the Lamb of God is worthy because by his blood he has purchased every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And the beauty is that God's desire is that he is infinite in his relational ability, and infinite in power, and infinite in his creativity. And so his desire is for us to be diverse. He loves the different cultures and all the redemptive aspects of those in the nations, but he loves even more to see that diversity come around a true unity that can only be found in Jesus himself. Because I think about all these wars that are breaking out. So, for example, look at what's happening in Israel. Yeah. You know, like, people would pay billions of dollars for perfect peace, but perfect peace is given to us free through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus.
Yep.
It can only be received through Jesus. Mm-hmm, it costs him everything, but for us, it's free.
Exactly.
And that's the center that brings the unity in the diversity. Mm-hmm. That's why when rockets are flying across these different nations and different ethnos, you will find those who know Jesus worshiping together, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, praying for the peace of the Middle East, praying for God's redemptive purposes, and that they would be the one family that he purchased on the cross.
That's awesome. And also, I mean, if you look at the whole nations piece, right, we're talking basically, another way of saying it is unity in the midst of diversity.
Yeah.
You know, and so only Jesus will bring the unity amongst the nations, like you said. And for me, it just reminds me of Genesis 11.
Yeah.
As you're looking at, you know, I would say the original form of the one world government. Right?
The original Babylonian government.
Yeah, not trying to get, you know, conspiracy. But I mean, if you're talking about one world government, it's Nimrod.
Yeah,
it and is. Bro, Nimrod, I mean, he's like gathering, you know, people from all the corners, and they're coming in, and they're coming into under one world government, and they have this agenda.
Yep.
And because there is unity, there's progress.
And
right?
God actually acknowledges that. Oh,
yeah,
in Genesis
11. The Lord sees, and he says, this is not good, because they're going to accomplish much.
Yeah.
Right? And so, and then that's the piece that I know we've talked about this, but I mean, what gets me is, like, in a moment, the Lord brings confusion in the language.
Yeah.
Right? And it strikes me. We're doing this in English. Yesterday, Sana was doing a podcast that goes to a Portuguese speaking audience. So I'm thinking, like, languages are so important, because
so important.
That's the inception of culture, language. Right. And so, unfortunately, I mean, I would wish to, you know, when I grew up, my mom told me, she's like, I'm not going to put you in Japanese school. I'm going to put you in the American school. Because if you learn Japanese, you only speak to Japanese people. But if you learn English, you'll speak to the world, right?
Wow.
And so, and I'm glad she did
foresight.
That.
Amazing.
I'm glad she did that. But like, of all my, I don't know how many cousins I've got, maybe 80.
We're a clan.
Yeah. But like, out of my, I'm like one of the very few that don't speak any Japanese. Right? So when I go to Japan, I got my cousin and he's trying to go speak Japanese. I'm like, don't. I'm like, I can get by with English, bro. You don't need to help me. Just, I'll go try my English. So anyways, all that to say that I wish I would have learned Japanese as well.
Yeah.
Because the language is just rich. Because at the end of the day, what brings culture to come around
yeah.
itself is language.
Yeah.
And God goes and he says different languages.
Yeah.
And if you would like rationally think is what's the reaction next day? It's like, I can't work with you because we don't speak the same language. But once I hear something that I recognize, automatically I come together.
Gravitate towards what's comfortable and
suddenly
familiar.
It's like this gravitation piece coming around
yeah.
a common language.
Yeah.
And because you're there together, you have to eat the same food.
Yep.
You'll probably sing the same songs.
Yep.
You'll probably appreciate the same art. And so the inception of culture is actually language, yeah. right? And so, and I know that we work directly or indirectly together in this Great Commission thing, that especially with Youth with a Mission, so many different languages. So most people are not familiar with how do you do community with different cultures.
Yeah.
Like you're actually living on a campus with different languages yeah. being spoken. You're like talking Portuguese here. There's somebody speaking French here.
It's awesome.
Somebody Korean over there, Arabic over there. I mean, tell yeah. us or tell the audience a little bit. Why is that so rich?
Yeah, it's rich because you get to see the diversity of God's creation. But really, it's also rich because of what's produced in you. So, for example, every time
it's stretching, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, stretching. But it's good because you realize that you have to embrace humility. That there's actually others that are different than you that have actually great things to contribute. It's the Philippians 2 mentality in culture, which is consider one another better than yourselves, right? This is so that we can become like the likeness of Christ. So like, think about Jesus. This is what he did. He lowered himself from heaven, became a man so that he could relate, right?
Wow.
Why is the Chosen such a phenomenon? Why? Because they've captured the humanity of Christ.
Yep.
They've made him so relatable
mm-hmm.
and you feel like, wow, I can really relate with this Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And this is why we fall in love with Jesus, because he humbled himself to relate. Mm-hmm. And in that same way, we need to humble ourselves to seek understanding from those who are different than us, with a posture of being a learner rather than being the dominant force, rather than being the one who has all the answers, but to say, let me discover the beauty of God within it all, right? Yeah. And so I think it allows lots of opportunities to seek, right, for understanding. But what is human tendency? Human tendency is to dig in our heels and to hold our position. So, for example, I was just talking with some of the guys in the hallway about the Send in Norway, right? Mm-hmm. Norway is a very amazing culture, right? But Europe is more cold culture, you would say, in general. But they loved the Brazilians that came. Why? Because the Brazilians were wild and loud and free, right? But then, yeah. like, from a non-redemptive lens, people say, look at the Brazilians over there. They're just so loud and they're flaky. They might lift up their shoes at the Send, but they're not going to actually do, you know, there might be like some of that. Like, where's the follow through, right? Or some people might, in a negative way, look at Norwegians, like, they're so cold and they're so, like, yeah. they should show more emotion. We're talking about Jesus. Why aren't they worshiping harder like the Brazilians, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It's human tendency
yeah.
to look it through a negative lens versus the redemptive lens, which is, no, the Brazilians are warm. They carry real freedom in Christ. Mm-hmm. This is a part of the culture that God wants to redeem. Or like, no, the Norwegians are calculated. They have high integrity. What they say, they'll actually do.
Exactly.
Right? Versus it, but what happens in without Jesus and the humility is it becomes a tension point of fighting, right?
Wow.
Yeah. And this is why, sorry, I'm not trying to get over and teach.
No, please, please.
But like First Timothy.
This is good.
And in Titus, there's two long lists of what Christian leaders, characteristics that they should have.
Mm-hmm.
And there's one word that's repeated in both lists, and it's the word hospitality. When we think of the word hospitality, we think of like, I'm going to have someone in my home. I want them to feel welcome, you know, and those things are all right and good. But the word is much deeper. It's the word xenophilia. It's to love what's different. Right?
Just like you have xenophobia.
Which is to be afraid of what's different.
You know, the immigrant.
Yeah.
You're talking about the phileos in Greek, right?
Exactly.
The brotherly love.
It's the brotherly love for what's different than you. And we see throughout the New Testament, Paul's letters were all addressing not just church growth and, you know, personal holiness, but he was actually addressing a cross-cultural dynamic as well. Look at all his 13 letters, grace and peace. Grace was the word charis. It was for the Greek. But then he would say peace, which is shalom. for the Jew.
Exactly.
Because why? There was so much infighting. He's saying, hey, good. You have one Lord named Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from him.
We are
something bigger and broader than what the world sees as culture.
This is so good, bro. No, this is powerful, man. I mean, and of course, the whole environment, you know, I've had, I remember in 2021, I had numerous conversations with Lauren about this thing about education, right? So we would just grab tacos and talk for hours on
that was his favorite, bro.
Random stuff, right? And one of my random conversations with Lauren Cunningham, people that may be watching here are asking me, who is this guy? This is the founder of YWAM, and it went away to be with the Lord towards the end of last year. Yeah, 88 years old, and Sunil worked closely with him as well. And this guy was an inspiration to me. How many nations did he speak preach in?
Every single nation.
Every single nation on earth, multiple times.
Territory on earth, yeah.
On earth, yeah. Only men have done that. So think about that. So anyway, so Lauren, we would talk about random stuff. And then I remember one of the conversations we had about education. And so he was talking to me about there's formal education, non-formal education, and informal education, right? Yeah. And so I feel like a lot of discipleship basically is education in its three forms.
Yeah.
It's the formal education of what is it to live with like Christ. Yeah. It's the informal, which is the community that you live with, and the non-formal, which is, you know, it's the practice of it.
Yeah.
And so, and you learn as you do it, right? And so discipleship today, you know, we were talking about this before we turned on the cameras. It's just one of those things that, that you know, we're looking at the Gen Z generation, or even the millennial generation. We're part of that generation. But I'm looking at the younger guys coming right at our heels. And we read the book of Acts, just like you're talking about, the epistles, and we look at the New Testament church, and they were facing things that we're facing today when it comes to the cultural clashes, just the struggle with the ethnicity. But at the same time, what they had to their advantage was real discipleship, whether it was formal through the letters of Paul, you know, informal, non-formal by living out the New Testament church in Corinth and in Galatia or wherever they were.
Yeah.
And at the same time, we're living days today where we're having people wanting or dreaming for New Testament church results, but we're not going through the same discipleship process. We just want the formal.
Yeah.
Sunday morning, as long as it is inspirational and as long as it is entertaining.
And we want all the signs, wonders, and miracles without paying the price of persecution.
So it's kind of like, I remember my conversation with Lauren. It's like, you will not get educated just sitting behind a desk.
Yeah,
you won't. That's just one third of what education is about, right? Yeah. And so I'm asking, are we actually going to provide or make disciples with only formal ways of discipling or educating through the word where we're not living community and not having to deal with these frictions that come with people that are different than us?
Yeah.
Right. I mean, and I know like discipleship piece is such a big thing for us.
It's huge. I think we call it our apostolic learning environment, which is the community. It's diverse. You have all kinds of expressions of the kingdom, and it allows for these natural clashes to happen. It's the Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, right? So it's awesome that we can have this and an authentic expression where people are learning how to live with people who are different than themselves and discuss certain topics and open up the scripture together and actually learning how to reconcile and forgive one another for the mistakes that they made, maybe in the earlier parts of a relationship. But it's all best practice. And you can see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It said when Luke's writing this book, you know, he's saying, I'm writing the words that, you know, that Jesus did and then taught. So it reveals that Jesus will only teach what he's done, right? Mm-hmm. But so often at times we feel like we need to teach, and then eventually people will do. Mm-hmm. But the best way to train is that people have to do and teach, you know, like
hands on.
Then it's real authority. Like, and this is not just even in church. Like, if you look at entrepreneurs, successful entrepreneurs, you know, people who are running Fortune 500 companies, I think they'll take anyone with real business experience than someone who might have had the best pedigree, diploma, but education, has zero experience.
Exactly. Right? Yeah. And so, no, this is really good, man, because I think when we're talking about, like, you know, discipleship, it's just one of those things that I feel we mentioned. You had the conversation with Francis Chan. Can you refer to that? Or is that just too much?
No, I think the term, I mean, it was in a long, exhaustive conversation, but it really was around how this word spiritual abuse, and it's not just with Francis, with lots of leaders across the body of Christ, where we're hearing more and more frequently this word spiritual abuse. And man, I don't know about you. I've been in ministry for 20 years and I just haven't heard that much, that term a lot, except over the last few years. And it's getting even more popular.
Super trendy.
Yeah. It's trendy, right? It's like a great hashtag, right? It's like, it's super trendy. It's like, but I see people who want to follow Jesus, but then the moment you're like, okay, I'm going to take your hunger to follow Jesus seriously, I'm going to get involved in your life. Yep. And we all know discipleship is inconvenience, right? Mm-hmm. Like, you can't even touch real discipleship until things start to get inconvenient. Exactly. Till they have to sacrifice, till they have to obey, till they have to give, till they have to do.
It's outside your comfort zone.
It's outside your comfort zone.
Yeah.
And so naturally, those who take it in stride are really being developed, and they're not being controlled or abused or told what to do or demeaned. No, mm-hmm. It's they're getting opportunities to actually walk out their faith in the context of a community, right? But then all of a sudden, because maybe they don't want to do that, it's now spiritual abuse. Yeah. When actually they asked permission, they're the ones who sought discipleship in the first place.
Exactly.
Yeah, and this is no way to minimize. There has been, I'm sure, real cases of spiritual abuse, abuse of power, right? I think we've heard of lots of cases, and we're seeing more and more uncovered in the body of Christ. So this is not by
which
any,
is actually,
so don't hear what I'm not saying,
exactly.
But hear what I'm saying, right?
Exactly.
Because I have to say that now, because it's like I have to overly explain, even because, like, you know what I mean? Like, because everyone's so sensitive to these
things. And it's so horrible. I mean, it just sucks because now you actually have situations of real, legitimate spiritual abuse, and that will be used as if it was the pattern.
Every leader.
In the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And so for people that are actually trying to do real discipleship or pastor somebody for real, it's just like, you know, every time you have these scandals, I'm thinking, crap. It just makes our job harder
Much harder.
Yeah.
It's the political spirit, because we have a pressure to be politically correct. We have a pressure. And the political spirit can seep in because actually the church is not filling that vacuum with truth, right? So, for example, we just talked about unity and diversity.
Exactly.
The world has a form of their own uniformity. Everyone has to be like us. And they also have their own form of diversity, that which is also another buzzword, which is like
diversity.
A own sense of, like, it's almost like a radical individualism that's not submitted anywhere, right?
It's like when your culture takes preeminence of the kingdom culture.
Yeah, and so these are worldly expressions, but God is saying, no, we as the kingdom and we as the church need to fill this vacuum of leadership and of understanding. And I think actually our voices need to get louder in these issues and to help rightly divide it in the word, because all the solutions are found in scripture.
You know what? I'll tell you what I have a problem with, man, is people that are actually trying to solve a sin issue with a worldly solution. This is what you're saying.
Yeah.
Right. And so, yes, discrimination, yes, segregation, racism, all that, this is a sin issue.
Yeah.
We will not solve that as the world does. It's only a change of heart that comes through, first of all, true conversion and repentance.
Yes.
And then the sanctification that the Holy Spirit brings. Yeah. So with that being said, is why are we putting the same policies that we see in corporate world inside ministries?
Yeah, it's right? Crazy.
So when I have a problem when people start exalting an ethnicity above a kingdom identity.
Yeah.
Right. And so I'm saying, all right, this is just the Asian, you know, the Asian expression, or this is the Polynesian expression, you know, or the black people have their voice. And I get we have to celebrate all the cultures. I do that.
Absolutely.
But when you start, you know, having I would say, limited access because you don't have a certain color. Yeah. Whether you're white, you're brown, you're black.
Yeah.
I think we're going the wrong way.
Yeah, more because it is a true metric. Diversity is a great metric inside the church, but it can't be the only metric.
But there's then so we have many to ways. Ask, how do we get there?
Yes.
How do we get there? Because that counts. Yeah. In the kingdom, that counts. How do you go about building diversity? Yeah. Are we building diversity like the world does? Yeah. Say, hey, we need a quota.
Yeah.
Or are we actually going to break bread together?
Yeah. Or like you see even a form of tokenism. Like how many places we've seen they feel like, oh my gosh, our leadership is too white. So we have to have a non-white person on our leadership, mm-hmm. right? And it's great if you have a non-white person on your leadership who's anointed, who has character, mm-hmm. and all the biblical like characteristics that's listed in 1 Timothy and Titus. They're wonderful. But how many times have people felt a pressure, even social pressure, to appoint someone maybe who don't even have those qualifications?
Not even competent for that. Yeah.
So it's like, it's dangerous, you know, it's a slippery slope.
Yeah. And I think that it's very, very subtle.
Yeah.
And I'm, you know, I know there's a lot of people that might be falling into that trap. And it's not because they're doing it out of ill.
Absolutely not.
It's just like, I want to solve the issue. And what I see here is how they are doing it in corporate America or how they're doing it out in the public school system. And then you start adapting and adopting. But
that's why we have to double down on scripture. And this was Lauren's really last wish before he graduated to be with the Lord, because we need to be able to lead the church through teaching. We need them to maturely talk about these issues and rightly divide it with the right spirit. So not just have the right answer from the Bible, but do it with the right spirit, with humility, with compassion, with love, with seeking to understand, right? But it's because we have to double down on the Word of God. And especially now where we are so inundated with information. I mean, the amount of information we get on a scroll on Instagram compared to maybe what a believer got 200 years ago, I think, you know, is like worth like probably 6 months of information that we get on the newspaper. So it's like, we have to be louder. We have to fill that space with the knowledge of God.
And also, I think, create models.
Absolutely.
You know, because I know, like, throughout church history, you know, we read about revivals. We read about, you know, moves of God. And at the end of the day, these were models that till today, some of them, like we were talking about Count Zinzendorf.
Yeah.
You preached on that. I touched on that last Sunday when I was speaking to our local church of the 100-year long prayer meeting that went uninterrupted. Right. And so that we're talking about like what year was that? Like 500 years ago, 400 years ago, something like that.
Yeah.
And we're talking about something that till today is a model.
Yeah.
It's a model. It's inspirational. And I know, like, when we're talking about revival and reformation, at the end of the day, we're all dreaming for that, right? But we need models.
Yeah.
And I know that you're looking for models. I've been looking for models. I've been fighting to build a model. You as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
Bro, I know you've done amazing work. Just with your missionary work, just bring it or you know, just building this revival and reformation model. Yeah. Can you because I know you and Christoph, the trip that you've been doing out to Southeast Asia and tell for people that don't know.
Yeah,
we'd love just to. A little bit of like what you guys were doing.
Yeah, I think, you know, I would say we're looking for the fullness, right? Which is spirit and truth, revival and reformation, local church, mobile church, you know, like, and the transformation of society while we're still having all the mission stuff. So I think we're all going after the fullness of the kingdom. You know, that's our pursuit. So one model, which is what we did, and there's tons of others. I'm actually here in Brazil to learn from the incredible model of Zion and Dunamis, and I really want to sit at the feet and just take notes.
Shut up, bro.
My job right now is to make Teo Hayashi feel uncomfortable, because he's also a student and a learner, and he's trying to pursue models as well. But I just like, I want to make him squirm a little bit. But really, we did come here to sit for months to observe and to be inspired by what's happening here, and it really is astounding. But one of the models that we walked out was, we just knew Philippians 2 said we should consider one another better than ourselves. We knew that YWAM doesn't have the complete picture, but we need the whole body of Christ. And the dream was, what would it look like to have a body that truly follows the head? And rather than trying to become all things in missions or all things in revival and reformation, we can have a heart for all things, but not try to be all things. We invited as many people as possible to get the broadest picture available, right? And so it's kind of like Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a vision to see the walls rebuilt around Israel, but he didn't rebuild all the walls, but he called people to take their place on the wall, right? And often at times, the place that they took was what was close to their heart, right? So it's great. Like, call people to do what's close to their heart in light of a bigger picture, right?
That's awesome.
Yeah. And so so in a nation in Southeast Asia, we brought together 170 different denominations, movements, ministries.
170.
70. And from,
that's amazing.
I from really different theological backgrounds, different practices. So, for example, we had Wycliffe, who's there. Wycliffe is like the most intellectual, incredible Bible translators, scholar. They're true scholars. And then we would have YWAM. And I told them in our first meeting, I was like, you guys, Wycliffe, you guys are the OCD of the body of Christ. You're so meticulous. And they were like, And I was like, YWAM, we're like the ADHD of the body of Christ. We function 3 months at a time. You guys are taking your caskets with you to Papua New Guinea. You know what I mean? But hey, we all dysfunctional, but we need each other. You know what I mean?
Exactly.
And people get it because they realize that their organization, their movement doesn't have the full picture. So we invited 170 different ones, from international to local, and we started to create a grid for what would it look like to see the nation discipled, right?
Wow.
So we took missions categories, so evangelism, church planting, Bible translation, distribution, engagement. We talked about compassion and identify the biggest compassion needs. Then we broke those down geographically. We took the nation, and then we took the state, province. We took the village group, village, down to the house, to the individual. And then we looked at the seven spheres of society and see how we could actually bring transformation. And it was quite astounding what was possible with everyone, because it can't be traced back to anyone except the Lord himself.
Exactly.
Right? Because it's his body.
It is.
In 3 years, we saw 10 million gospel seeds.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah, 10 million gospel seeds through digital, through face-to-face evangelism, to door-to-door evangelism, to crusade evangelism, to local church presence.
That's amazing. Right?
We brought in over 1 million Bibles into this specific country.
That's awesome.
Use my redeemed drug dealing days, and we smuggled them in.
Stuff in. Yeah.
But then also, it wasn't just the traditional mission stuff. We also, I was meeting with the vice president's family, and a number of Christian lawyers helped make 700 edits to the Constitution.
Wow, right? Man, that's powerful.
We were working with the arts and entertainment industry and walking with a lot of the believers.
So, I mean, you're talking real Reformation.
Yeah, and just all examples. And it's when we talk about Reformation, it's such a broad topic, so I'm just trying to give as many examples as possible. But what I'm saying is basically we're better together, which everyone always says and everyone always knows. But it takes real work to actually
see that happen. This is really cool. Like, I just wanted you to share this story just because every time I hear what you and your team have done out there in Southeast Asia, it's just so inspiring. And for me, it's just like, man, we're just believing and dreaming that we will see that in different parts of the globe. And talking about different parts of the globe, one of the things that I've enjoyed a lot in the last 6-7 months is just watching your kids come into, especially Ruby, your youngest one, coming into a whole different culture.
Oh, they're loving it.
Just as we close off, man, how has your time been just in a different culture? Because, I mean, I know you've been to Brazil before quite a bit, but your kids, I mean, you've never lived here.
Yeah.
I mean, let alone with your four kids, your wife and your four kids.
Yeah.
So how's that been as a family, this experience, this cross-cultural?
It's been priceless. I think for our kids to be around so many different cultures, different foods, different experiences, they're loving it, you know? And, you know, children, their brains are still so soft and they're so quick to pick up language. They're already starting to speak Portuguese.
Yeah, you were telling me you're number three.
Yeah, yeah.
Benny. He was like he was translating for his dad at the mall. That's so awesome.
Wild. Yeah, I haven't picked up the phone now, you know?
So yeah. Good. It's kind of like you when you went to America.
Bro, it's exactly the same.
Full circle.
So it's been such a rich experience. And I think God's really doing something special in Brazil. And we've been so privileged to receive from this nation. And,
that's awesome.
And not just like what the Spirit of God's doing, but just even from the nation and the people and the culture itself.
Eating a lot of steak.
Too much steak, bro. We're going to Cambodia. They barely have any cows, so I got to get it in, bro.
Sono, thank you so much for your time, bro.
Man, it's such a joy to be here.
That's always good to share, you know, whatever God's doing. Because, I mean, we're vibing. Like, I mean, this has always been like this, what you see here. It's been our, I don't know, how many dinner tables we've had.
Oh, man. We just came from lunch, bro, and this was the same kind of conversation.
We just kind of kept what was going on from lunch over to here to the camera.
I just put a microphone in front of us.
So thank you for sticking with us, man, and just tune in to future episodes of the podcast. And I'm having guests. I'm having, you know, rants, whatever. I'm having teachings, and it's just a good time. So thank you for being with us, and I'll see you on the next one.
All right. See you guys. We'll be right back.